Thank you, Matt. Well, we get to open God's Word and invite you to look in your Bible or listen. And this is another one of those, you might want to have a Bible out because we're going to cover a lot of territory here, essentially the whole book of Isaiah. But we're going to read verses 1 through 9 as we get started of Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 9. This is the word of the Lord. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here I am. Send me." And he said, "Go and say to this people, keep hearing, but do not understand. Keep seeing, but do not perceive." Have you ever been in a crowd filled with joy, listening? You look around and you wonder if anyone else here grasps the glorious truth that they are hearing. This is me. This is me as Lori and I sit and listen to the music and message, all scripture, by the way, of Handel's Messiah at Symphony Hall not long ago. And what is the main message, at least of the Old Testament texts in that great work? It is the book of Isaiah. And today we are considering just that. In these Advent stars, we're looking at the star of Isaiah. And there it is in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. We read it, "The year that King Uzziah died, I," that is Isaiah the prophet, who wrote these 66 chapters, and is also described for us there in 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles. And yes, we're talking massive amounts of information here. And you may say, "Pastor Bruce, why didn't you just say something that you kind of find really easy to get your head around and is easy for me to get my head around?" And I say, I want you to understand something of those glorious truths that probably, other than a handful of folks sitting in that crowd, most people did not catch. Their hearts were not stirred. They did not know and worship the Messiah that the oratory is about. And so let's dive into understanding Isaiah and having it touch our hearts today. And I've been walking you through these Old Testament texts in this Advent Stars series with a timeline. I find timelines helpful, just a place to kind of hang the hooks of kind of making sense of things. So let's look at a timeline once again. And of course, we talked about Abraham and the revelation God gave to him that one of his offspring would be that person from whom all the nations of the world would be blessed. That, of course, is Jesus. That's about 2000 BC. The Exodus of Israel then, and then King David rules and reigns over United Kingdom. David, to whom God gave a promise of an eternal kingship. We'll check in on that verse today because it shows up here in the book of Isaiah. And then between the time of David and the fall of the north, the northern kingdom, as the two tribes or the two different parts split. Here's a quick way to remember that. After the time of King Solomon, there was a big Boam. And after that big Boam, it resulted in Jeroboam in the north and Rehoboam in the south. Those are two sons of Solomon who now we have a divided kingdom. Isaiah is ministering primarily to the southern kingdom, but he speaks a lot about the northern kingdom. And his call comes 740 BC, 740 years before Jesus is born. And then the north falls in 722 BC. The northern kingdoms are taken captive, but Judah remains, the southern kingdom. And Isaiah is ministering during that time, ministering up to about 673 BC. And then the southern kingdom falls in 586. And Isaiah explains all about this. He tells exactly that it's coming and even exactly that the people of Judah will return and there is a remnant that will continue to believe and the kingship will be restored and an eternal king will come. All this is described here. So when Jesus is born 2,000 years ago, Isaiah's already told us all about it. And all this is in the Old Testament book we're considering today, the man we're looking at today. Let's look at the outline of where we're going today. Isaiah and his prophecies. We'll talk about the judgment on the north. We'll talk about the king who will bring peace. That's one of the soaring prophecies there in that early part of the book of Isaiah. It's described in great detail. Then we'll talk about the exile for Judah and its promised return according to God's plan. That's the southern kingdom. And in that second part of the book of Isaiah, another one of those soaring prophecies of the servant who dies for sin. That, of course, is Jesus as well. It's described in vivid detail. If you didn't know it was written beforehand, you couldn't imagine it would have been written beforehand. But it was written beforehand, written 700 years before Jesus died on the cross, a description of Jesus dying on the cross. And why are we going into all this stuff today? Because Isaiah's life and Isaiah's book, if you understand it, it would lead to a profound appreciation for the truth of all that Jesus brings. This is a confirming validation for the truth of who Jesus is, for the scriptures themselves as true. And so that confirmation, appreciation, and validation, of course, then would lead to any reasonable person seeing the great evidence to believing in Jesus as the Savior. And if you believe in Jesus as your personal Savior, then for you, the message of Christmas is indeed comfort and joy. Not just in words, comfort and joy. Not some sentimental kind of thing that's a passing moment one day for some people that can imagine and possibly get everything to be just the way they want it to be. That's what everybody's searching for, right? That one day experience of comfort and joy. But that's not what we're talking about with the gospel. We're talking about an everyday experience forever and ever for each one who personally turns to Jesus, that there's a reality of comfort and joy all the time. And so my hope today is that this consideration of Isaiah would move everyone who does not yet believe to believing, and everyone who does believe to a greater and renewed believing. So that we have that comfort and joy. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1, I believe tells us that this book is a singular vision. Many visions, many, 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 many visions. Isaiah's ministry and words are all over the place, exhorting, encouraging to faith and trust. Talk about the remnant, talk about the kingship, talk about God's plan, of course, talking about Messiah. But it says in Isaiah 1:1, not the visions of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah. These are all kings of the southern kingdom. But a vision, a singular vision of the reality of God and his Messiah. Now, all this is signaled, and part of the reason I chose that text, is in Isaiah chapter 6. The whole thing is in some way signaled. The whole gospel is in some way signaled here. He sees the vision of God and his holiness and his glory. And of course, he's aware of his sin in light of God's greatness, holiness, and glory. And so too is everyone who comes to truly believe. The first thing we must consider is the reality of our sin that keeps us from knowing God and the experience of that personal fellowship with him because of that sin. This is Israel's condition. This is Judah's condition. This is my condition and your condition apart from the saving power of the cross. And of course, God provides here for Isaiah forgiveness. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and it's those very lips that God touches with the atoning coal from the altar. And of course, that points to the reality of what Jesus provides by his death and forgiveness for all who believe in him. And then Isaiah, having been cleansed, having been made whole by God, he's like, okay, God, I'm here for you now. I'm here to worship you. I'm trusting in you and following in you. And of course, that's anyone who truly believes and he, of course, hears and agrees to God's assignment to him. And the assignment, he says, is to declare a message. God's assignment is to declare a message. And a lot of times we finish at that point. Here am I, send me. But the message that Isaiah was supposed to declare was to be rejected. Almost everybody rejected it. This is the way it is. This is humanity's condition. And Isaiah's like, okay, so I'm supposed to tell the message, that, and everybody's going to reject the message. How long is this message I'm proclaiming that everybody's going to reject, how long is it going to be? God says, until everything's destroyed. Until there's complete and utter destruction. Look with me at Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9. Go and say this to the people. Keep on hearing, but not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. There's a response, a message rejected. Then I said, 6, verse 11, how long, O Lord? How long is this going to happen? And he said, until cities lie waste without inhabitant, houses without people, and the land is a desolate waste. And the Lord removes the people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. What's that? That's destruction of the north. That's destruction of the south. That's exile for the people of Judah. All this is right here in chapter 6, and all this is described in this massive book. Now, some may say, man, Pastor Bruce, that's a lot. You're preaching on a whole book. It has 66 chapters. You've already lost me with all this kind of stuff about kings and history and whatever. And it seems rather tedious to be drilling down into all these details. Can I give you an analogy? What if I told you this? There's a pile of mulch 8 feet high. And somewhere in that pile, there's a bag of $100,000 of cash. How many of you are going to go and dig through the mulch pile? I sure am, right? Yeah, it's a lot. Yes, it really is a lot. I know that. It's a lot. And yeah, it may seem tedious, but wow, the treasures are amazing. The truths here are profound. And we're going to be considering some of those profound truths today, trying to hit the high points, and at least to get a taste of it. And let's look first at judgment for the north. So Isaiah confronts the sin of God's people. There's all kinds of great stuff in there, such as, if you don't stand firm in faith, you won't stand at all. Isn't that a great line? If you don't stand firm in faith, you won't stand firm at all. When you don't stand in faith, it's not just that your religious personal life is off. It's that everything is off. Everything is off. So God is confronting both Judah and the north of their sin. And Isaiah says the north, the northern kingdom, will fall. That's in Isaiah chapter 8, verses 3 and 4, if you want to look there. But these chapters 1 through 39, declare this judgment, and it includes a frequent strain of messages of hope. So one cool thing about the book of Isaiah, if you study the Bible a while, you know how many books are in the Bible? 66, right? How many books are in the Old Testament? 39. How many books are in the New Testament? 27. Well, how many chapters are in the book of Isaiah? 66. How many books are in the first half of the book of Isaiah? 39. How many books are in the second half of the book of Isaiah? 27. See the parallel? And here in chapters 39, yes, it's not quite as clear, and it's not quite as much revelation, and there's certainly more judgment than there is hope. Maybe sometimes the Old Testament, kind of our sense of it. But there is hope, and there's a declaration of this judgment, and there is, even in the first half of the book of Isaiah, some wonderful prophecies concerning Jesus coming. And I'll just give you a quick highlight, and then we'll jump down into one of those profound prophecies that I hope you can gain an appreciation for, to see the validation of the truth of Jesus, the Word of God, and be moved by that to believing so that you have comfort and joy. Chapter 7, verse 14 reminds us Jesus would be born of a virgin. He is God with us. Chapter 9, verse 2 speaks of how he is a light for Galilee and all the nations. Chapter 9, verse 6, he's born as the Prince of Peace. Chapter 9, verse 7, he's the eternal King who rules forever on the throne of David. Those are in blue because we're going to drill down on those. He's the shoot of David's stump. When the kingdom is cut off, Jesus is the renewed one in the kingly line, like a shoot from the stump who rules forever. He heals others that are blind and others. All this prophecy of Jesus, his coming as God and King and Savior in the first half of the book of Isaiah. If you saw a few dots on a page, you probably, as you kind of look at those dots, wouldn't make much of it. Like, what's the point? But what if you looked at those dots on the page and the dots were arranged in kind of a triangle shape fashion and had in the middle of the bottom a little thing coming out of it? And what if that thing that's arranged in a triangle fashion of dots and a little thing on the bottom had a star on the top? You would look at it and say, oh, that's not a bunch of random dots on a page, is it? That is a Christmas tree, right? So it is in the book of Isaiah. As you sort of look at the mounting evidence of dot upon dot upon dot and the arrangements of the dots, it is clear what this book is speaking about, what these prophecies are moving toward, is the person of Jesus, God with us, and all that he brings by his coming. Let's drill down and look at the King who brings peace. Isaiah signals hope for those who trust in God that one day extends even beyond Judah. And this includes the birth of a future king in David's line who brings peace. Look at me with me at Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Let's just pull out a few of those words. Mighty God. The prophecy of Emmanuel, God with us. He is not just a reminder of God with us. He's the reality of God with us, this child that is to be born. And Prince of Peace. Peace is not something that is secured around a conference table. Peace is something secured by a person. We'll see more today about how it is that he secures this peace and offers this peace. But remember when the angel showed up in Luke chapter 2 and they sang praise to God, they said, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace. Right? He makes peace. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us by his death on the cross. Therefore, having been justified by faith, Romans chapter 5, verse 1, we have peace. Jesus is the one who brings peace. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7, more about peace. But this peace is connected to his kingly reign and rule of the increase of his government. He's not only a peace and there's a government, there will be no end on the throne of David. This is clearly then a king in David's line, as 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 13 has already promised, that an heir of David would rule forever to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. And of course, when Mary hears the words of the angels about this one who is to be born, it says God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign forever. So Jesus is this Prince of Peace who reigns forever. And Isaiah here, over 700 years before that birth happens, describes the details for us. As we move along through the book, there comes a dark, dark moment, which is the exile of Judah is described. There's a very interesting king, this King Hezekiah, because on the one hand, in a moment of great stress, he trusted in God for deliverance, and when Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came against Jerusalem, and the greatest power of the day was right outside the city gates. And Hezekiah, with Isaiah's ministry, you can see this described here in the book as you move toward chapters 37 and 38. He trusts in God, and God delivered him. 185,000 Assyrians fall dead in one day, and Sennacherib goes back home. And as Isaiah had prophesied, he was killed by his own son. There's the end of Sennacherib. So Hezekiah is a king who sort of experienced this amazing deliverance from God by trusting in God, and that as time goes on, he's not walking closely with God. He's not in a place of continuing trust in God. And God, in that moment, sends a prophecy of the house of Judah will fall. And let's look at Isaiah chapter 38. The word of the Lord came, to Isaiah. Chapter 39, verse 5, then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, this is the king of Judah, the one who had experienced that deliverance by trusting in God, but now was not in a place of trusting in God, and here's this prediction of the fall of the southern kingdom. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and that which your fathers have stored up to this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. Isaiah 39, verse 6. So against this dark backdrop, then, we open to the second half of the book of Isaiah. Very first words of the second half of the book of Isaiah is comfort. Comfort my people, says your God. And this comfort is rooted in the deliverance from sin. Isaiah 40, verse 2. Her iniquity is pardoned. God is doing a mighty work here. And the description here in Isaiah 40 through 60, again, something like the New Testament, 27 chapters, as there are 27 books, declare comfort as God promises not only to restore Judah, but to send a king who will bring deliverance. And there's just profound detail here in the description of this. One of these details in Isaiah chapter 44, verse 28, when the return of Judah from captivity is prophesied by Isaiah 150 years before it happened, not only does Isaiah tell that there will be return of Judah from captivity, he tells the very king and his name that will sponsor the return. Imagine if somebody 150 years ago wrote about what you're going to be doing today, and you found some description of it, like, oh, by name, birth date, social security number, I don't know, something that almost that specific. This is what Isaiah did and predicted. Cyrus, king of Persia, would be the king that sends the people of Judah back and gives them the funds to rebuild their temple. It's all described there in Isaiah 44, verse 28, who says of Cyrus, "He is my shepherd, he shall fulfill my purpose, saying to Jerusalem, she shall be built, and of the temple your foundation will be laid." This is a pagan king. But see how God is sovereign in history. God is ruling and reigning, doing that which he chooses to do, and his word is always true. His word is always fulfilled. You can trust God's word. So let's look at some of the prophecies in this second section of Isaiah. Prophecies concerning Jesus. Comfort to Judah and beyond, 40, verse 1. The shepherd who leads his flock, 40, verse 11. The servant of God, who's a kingly servant, by the way, who brings justice. The servant who suffers for our forgiveness. That's in blue because we're going to drill down on that some more. The Spirit is upon him to set free. These are the very words Jesus read. Jesus himself said, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing," as he read the words of Isaiah chapter 61. And the Spirit upon him to set captives free by his coming and his work. And he's the one who brings the new heavens and the new earth. It reads just like the book of Revelation right here in Isaiah. God's got a plan. The coming of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, the gospel being proclaimed, and one day when Jesus comes back, a new heaven and a new earth. All this is in the second half of the book of Isaiah. And we're going to drill down right now. See the dots all aligning just like a tree with a star on top? You know this is Jesus. You know this is Jesus. The servant who dies for sin is Jesus, clearly. In Isaiah 52, 13 to 53, 12, Isaiah gives a description of Jesus' death on the cross 700 years before Jesus died on the cross. This is one whom God sends with divine-like qualities, who eventually is raised up and exalted, who survives after this to make intercession for his people, who dies a horrific death. The details described are excruciating and gory. But he dies not just to die. He dies as a substitute. He dies in the place of many sinners. He dies taking upon himself the punishment they deserve so they are set free, so they can receive that eternal comfort, that joy that only he provides. And all this is described by Isaiah. Isaiah 52, verse 13, let's look at it. "Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted." That's after his humiliation. He is eventually exalted. Jesus says, "He is the one who serves. I am among you as one who serves. I am among you as one who came not to be served, but to serve." He's the servant who gives his life as a ransom for many. Let's look at Isaiah 52, verse 14. "As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations." There's a cleansing Jesus provides for each one from many, 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 many nations who believe in him. "Kings shall shut their mouths because of him, for that which has not been told them, they see, and that which they have not heard, they understand. Who has believed what he has heard?" As we shift Isaiah 53, verse 1 from us. "And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" John chapter 12 connects us directly to Jesus and the rejection he receives. As Isaiah's message was rejected, so the person of Jesus, despite the wonder of the message he brought, he too was rejected, largely ignored. And yet God preserves a remnant who do believe. And all who hear and believe in him receive what he provides by this death on the cross. For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. As one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs. This is Isaiah 53, verse 4. And carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken and smitten by God and afflicted. This servant can't be Israel. The servant can't be Isaiah. Although sometimes in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah is called a servant. And sometimes in the book of Isaiah, Israel is called a servant. But here, he must be someone other than Israel and other than Isaiah, a person whom God sends, because he does something for both Isaiah and Israel. He bears their griefs and carries their sorrows. And then he dies. Isaiah 53, verse 5. He dies as a substitute for sinners and takes the sin punishment they deserve upon himself. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. This is the substitutionary atoning death of Christ. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. There's that peace. Peace is not just a sentimental notion. Jesus is not just some kind of a moral teacher. Peace was secured by his death on the cross. Peace comes because he stood and took the punishment we deserve. That's how peace comes, through the cross. And yes, when he comes again, this one who secured it on the cross is going to apply that peace. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. That peace is coming for all the nations of the earth, but not secured by their good intentions, but secured by the person who died and rose again. With his wounds, we are healed. Isaiah 53, verse 5. And there, Isaiah 53, verse 6. What a summary. This is the summary. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. The wages of that sin, of course, is death. But God has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's the gospel. Secured by his death on the cross. And Acts chapter 8 says that these verses are about Jesus. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep before his shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. As the eunuch was reading the scripture there from the prophet Isaiah, it's described there in Acts chapter 8. And Philip says, well, you understand what you're talking about, what it's about? And the eunuch's like, how can I unless somebody helps me? And it says there that Philip started with that very scripture and declared to him the truth of the gospel. He was talking about Jesus and his suffering for sin. And so my call to you is to see this is indeed about Jesus and his suffering for sin, so that you too might receive what he has provided. Remember, I started out saying I want you to have an appreciation to see the validation of the truth of scriptures, the truth of Jesus as Messiah, Son of God, and only Savior, so that you might believe, and in believing you have comfort and joy. What's your response to Isaiah and his prophecies? It is as if the dots all align. This is Jesus. Don't dismiss it. Don't say, that's just random dots on a page with a star on the top. It can't be a Christmas tree. No, this is Jesus. This is clearly Jesus who gave himself for you. Without Jesus and the cross, I would submit to you the ideal of most people's Christmas is an illusion that at best lasts one day and only works for some. You got the perfect family, the perfect tree, the perfect life. Everybody's trying to get this illusion that'll last one day, that then they say, yeah, that was good. Comfort and joy. That's not the message. The message of the cross is peace. Peace with God. True comfort. Joy that can never be taken away. Joy that's every day of the year. Joy that's eternal. By the cross, Jesus secured this. Turn to him. Trust in him. That's what the angels were singing about. That's what Jesus provided. Comfort and peace. You know, in the book of 1 Peter, Peter's writing about joy in Jesus' salvation. And Peter, very quickly, there in the first chapter, after talking about the joy that you have, joy inexpressible and filled with glory, receiving as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls, that's describing a reality that individual believers experience because of Jesus and salvation in him. And then he goes off and kind of says, you know, this joy that I'm talking about, it was secured by the suffering of Jesus that Isaiah and other prophets wrote about. He says, the prophets searched into this. They described the suffering of Christ, but they didn't know the details. But now you do. You do know the details. It's Jesus, born for us. Savior, Messiah, who died so that we might have forgiveness and eternal life, this peace and joy secured by him. And then as he's working his way through and talking about the joy, the prophets talked about it, then he says, angels long to look at it. That takes me back to Luke chapter 2, verse 14. That, why were the angels singing? They'd never seen anything like this before. They'd never, ever seen anything like this before. God redeeming the rebel. Every angel that rebelled is lost. The only angels that are saved are those that never rebelled. But rebel human beings, sheep who've gone astray, God mercifully put in place a rescue plan. And angels are just saying, wow, can't believe it. That's comfort and joy. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your plan and purpose to redeem and rescue rebels, that you set it in place centuries before he came. And you prophesied through the messenger Isaiah so many of the details that there's a compelling validation, even from an Old Testament book, that the gospel is true and that Jesus is the Prince of Peace, the one who dies in our place to offer peace forever. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, that he did come. He was born. He did fulfill everything that was prophesied about him. Thank you for the joy inexpressible, comfort that's eternal, and peace that can never be taken away, that we have in him, Jesus our Savior. May this be true for each person here, and if any has yet to receive it, by faith and turning to him, Lord, may today be the day. May this be the Christmas. And Lord, for all of us who do believe, may we be emboldened and strengthened in that believing for your purposes and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.